the guys in this room, you know what it's like when you have the girl and you start to get to the point you're pretty sure she'll say yes if you give her a ring. And I remember reaching that point with Nikki. I was pretty sure, like 93%, she would say yes if I gave her a ring. And so I started to think, you know, and devise my plan for how would I propose to her. And I wanted to do it in a way that I would remember the date, because I'd always heard that guys were terrible remembering dates, and I wanted to make sure I didn't make that mistake. And so my big, huge plan was I was going to propose to Nikki on my birthday. That way, I knew she was going to do something for me, and that way, after she gave me a gift, I would say, and I have a gift for you, it's me. And so, now she wouldn't have laughed at that, but it didn't work out. I was planning it out, and I was getting the ring, but the ring wasn't ready on my birthday. And so, you know what they say about the best laid plans. So instead of proposing on my birthday, I proposed 2 days later by a mulch pile. And that's a whole nother story for another time. But here's the thing. 20 years later, I look back and I have found it's not difficult for me to remember that I proposed to my wife on July 14th because it was such a memorable day. I mean, it really was a life-changing day. It changed the direction and course of my life in a lot of ways. It allowed me to have a partner in life, someone that would challenge me and encourage me and love me and be my BFF I'd been looking for. But for us, as much as we look at different events in our lives and we're looking to commemorate or to remember those events, the Lord's Supper is exactly that. It's our opportunity to commemorate, to remember something awesome, something life-changing that happened because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I think the beautiful thing is if we had been asked to create our own remembrance of what Jesus Christ had done for us, I can't imagine how complicated it would be. Probably something like that old board game Mousetrap. If you ever played Mousetrap, I think that our remembrance of the Lord's Supper would be something similar. But instead, Jesus is simply having a final meal with his followers, and he takes the bread that's on the table, he takes the cup that's on the table, and he uses it as an opportunity to say, I have a simple way for you all to come together to remember what's happening in this moment. So as we receive the Lord's Supper today, we do so in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Now, there are a lot of conversations that churches have about the Lord's Supper and about communion. Number one, are you going to call it Lord's Supper or communion? We saw the last time you're okay with either one. Also, sometimes churches debate, should we do this every Sunday? Should we do it monthly? Should we do it quarterly as we do here? We do this about four times a year. What kind of elements should we do? Should we pass it through the crowd? Should we have people come forward like we do here at our church? But the other thing that I've really wrestled with over my life, I didn't become a Christian until I was 12, and I didn't really see the Lord's Supper done biblically until I was probably 18 or 19, of really seeing it be more than just a snack time in the service. And the question is this: when we receive the Lord's Supper, should it be somber or should it be a celebration? Which one should it be? In fact, what is it oftentimes for you? When you come to the Lord's Supper, what is your attitude most often? Is it somber, serious, maybe even sad? Or is it just celebration and excitement? Pastor John Piper says that one of the problems we can get into sometimes is we're always living in this either-or situation, where it can only be this or it can only be that. And he recounts a young man who died very tragically, unexpectedly in their church, and he said that that young man's funeral was a great example of both somber and celebration. Somber because they were sad at what had happened, but celebrating because they knew his faith in Jesus Christ and they could celebrate that God had him now. So when we look at the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be looking in Luke 22 if you have your Bibles and you want to turn over there, when you look at the Lord's Supper, you actually see both of these elements with Jesus and his followers. It's obviously somber. I mean, it's his last meal with his followers. Everybody's stressed. Jesus is stressed because he knows what's getting ready to happen. His disciples are stressed because they sense that something is about to happen. So you have this somber moment that is certainly occurring. At the same time, don't miss this. Jesus tells them this is going to be an ongoing remembrance, which means the next time they'll have this meal, Jesus will have died on the cross, risen again, and ascended into heaven. It will be a celebration that Jesus Christ did the work on the cross and that he overcame sin and death and gave us victory. And so now when I wake up in the morning and I want to talk to God, I don't have to worry or wonder, is God willing to accept my voice trying to reach to heaven? I know he does because Jesus Christ has told me so. Because I have allowed my sins not to be overcome by my goodness, but by the goodness of Jesus himself. So I believe it is appropriate to look with both attitudes, somber and celebration, as we observe the Lord's Supper today. So take a look with me, Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, as we see Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper himself for his believers. Take a look with me. Luke 22, 19. And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." When you are talking about the Lord's Supper, we call this in our church an ordinance. An ordinance is a symbol of remembering Jesus Christ. And we have, as a Baptist church, two ordinances. One is baptism, and the second one is communion. Excuse me. The reason I bring both of these up together is because they are powerful reminders and symbols of what it is to be in Jesus Christ. And Jesus not only is encouraging us to both, but Jesus experiences both. For a long time, Jewish people were only baptized if they weren't Jewish. If you were a Rahab or a Ruth and you realized that Yahweh God was the one true God and you want to be a part of that, but you hadn't been born Jewish, you would actually be baptized. That's why the Pharisees were so upset with John baptizing Jewish people, because they should never be baptized because they were already chosen. And that's why John says, it's not about where you came from or if you went to church or if you can pronounce the Hebrew words. It's about whether or not you have come to a place of repentance. Now, Jesus did not have to repent. Jesus says that he is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. You just don't find Jesus asking us to do things that he didn't do. And so Jesus himself was baptized. And I bring up baptism for a moment because I have to tell you, this has really been an issue in my heart lately. Our dry baptistry is breaking my heart. Last year we saw 13 people make decisions to follow the Lord in baptism, and this year we've seen zero. And I'm not just talking about, like, I'm looking for people in our church who have said yes to Jesus and never been baptized. Please jump in the baptistry so we have some numbers. That's not it at all. For me, baptism is a symbol of conversion and repentance. And the majority of people that come through our baptistry should be doing so because they've made a decision for Jesus Christ. So when I look at our dry baptistry, I have to say, why is it dry? J.D. Greer, who's the president of our denomination, says he thinks the reason we're seeing baptisms go down across our country is because there is just a lack of gospel urgency. We are not sharing Jesus with people. To have zero baptisms is not because there are zero lost people around us. It's because we're not sharing with the lost who are in need of the gospel and ready to accept like we should be. And that starts with me. That starts with me as leadership. I never want to come in and say, as a church, we're doing poorly in an area, so you all need to figure it out. No, I look and say, we're doing poorly in this area, and I have to examine my own heart first. How is my gospel witness? What is God calling me to do to be a greater gospel witness? So when we talk about the Lord's Supper, it's hard for me to ever view it apart from the baptism that we're called to take on, to do that in recognition that we are dying to our old self and being raised to new life. So why is the Lord's Supper considered part of these ordinances? Because it's about this symbolism. It's about what Jesus has done that you could never do on your own. It's not about you trying to die to your bad stuff. It's about you had to die to the old self. And so when we come into the Lord's Supper, we said before, it's also sometimes called communion, which means co-union with Jesus Christ and with fellow believers. So when you're in here today, there is an element that you and I need to, that old pastor term, do business with God. Yeah, we do. But we also need to be concerned about the business that our fellow brothers and sisters are doing with the Lord. Is there someone who maybe has walked into this place who is so discouraged and they haven't been encouraged by a Christian in a long time, and they're struggling to come to a place that they believe that they can come to the table this morning? So we see this morning, and we start by looking at verse 19 as we look again at the Lord's Supper about how we come with the somber. Is there a place for the somber? Absolutely. Take a look, Luke 22, verse 19 again. Says that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please notice, the church did not give itself up for you. The pastor has not given himself up for you. The law did not give itself up for you. Jesus gave himself up for you. For Jesus to give himself up means a couple things. It means he did it as a gift. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. But that Jesus gave himself indicates that each and every one of us in here can receive salvation because we do not earn it. We simply receive the great gift that Jesus himself has offered. And how could Jesus offer his own body except for it to be broken, except for him to die? Sin kills. Period. Adam and Eve living the life, and then sin kills. It brings death. Jesus could not give his body unless it was broken, unless Jesus was willing to die. And so for Jesus to give his body, it proves again that salvation is for you. You're not too distant. You're not too bad. You're not too anything. Jesus is the only one who saves us because of the work that only he can do. And because Jesus did all the work willingly, we do this how? He tells us that we should do it in remembrance of me, of Jesus. Who should be the focus of the Lord's Supper? Jesus. Who have I often struggled in making the focus of the Lord's Supper? Me. My sinfulness. Do you get what I'm saying now about the problem we sometimes have that we come to the Lord's Supper almost too somber, to the point that we are only remembering our sinfulness and we're missing that Jesus overcame it? I mean, it's taken me years to realize this. I'm thankful for that first church that biblically practiced the Lord's Supper and challenged me to consider my life. I hadn't been doing that enough. But I think you can get stuck in a 1 Corinthians mindset. Paul came to the Corinthian church and said, "You guys are doing the Lord's Supper wrong." And they were. But it was a correction, a course correction. You don't find Jesus going through that. Jesus is talking in simple terms. Why did Paul have to come and give us all the instruction in 1 Corinthians? Because again, we were mousetrapping it up. We were making everything too complicated. We were doing things the way we wanted to do them. And he says, you guys need to come back. You need to get yourselves right and fixed so you can enjoy this, so you can celebrate what's really going on here. But if you're always going to focus on you, and make it in remembrance of my sinfulness instead of making it in remembrance of Jesus, then this will always be a time of depression. And that's not what Jesus is instituting here. In fact, Hebrews 10:3 really couples well with our scripture memory. I was talking to Lori and just appreciate so much the way that she comes to a place of what scriptures should we be memorizing as a church. I don't pick those. Lori is the one that does that. That's her ministry to our church. But look at Hebrews 10:3. Look at how people had been offering their sacrifices in the past. It says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The people were constantly being reminded, of their sin and that they needed a Savior. That's why the scripture that we're memorizing now out of Hebrews 8 is so important, because we're reminded that God is willing to forgive and willing to forget and to move on with us. So our sins are forgotten and forgiven by God through Christ. Remember that. I'm telling you, I'm really just talking to myself, I feel like, this morning. Like, I need to remember this. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgotten. God is saying, Heath, move on. Satan is telling me, camp out in my sinfulness. Camp out in my brokenness. Jesus is saying, I saved you from that. If you recognize it, great, but let's move on. Let's do something together. So the Lord's Supper, it's easy to allow this to become just a primarily external ceremony, but really, what is it? It's an awakening of our hearts. It's that reminder again what Jesus did. It's the struggle that I feel every Easter. How do I make the message of the gospel clear again? That's kind of what we're doing every time we observe the Lord's Supper together. The message of the gospel is becoming clear again. You're reminded in simple terms, you are sinful, and Jesus Christ offered his body. It was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And allow that. Yes, we're somber. Yes, we're sinners. But yes, we can enter into a celebration. Look at the second half, because we've seen the first half, which is Jesus' body is being broken for us. But then we see the second half in verse 20. He says, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The cup is the blood of Jesus, what? Poured out, not measured out, not one part grace to one part sin. The beauty of the gospel is this. Jesus is not having you stand before him at the end of all time and saying, show me your sins. 673 bazillion sins. Got it. 673 bazillion parts grace to you. No, the Bible says we've received grace upon what? Grace. Salvation is not a recipe. It's just grace poured out, overflowing, beyond what you need, because otherwise we would always be examining our ability to bring our sins in line with just the right amount of grace. Salvation is not about you fixing anything, brothers and sisters. It's about you remembering Jesus fixed it. Jesus fixed it. Jesus fixed your eternity. That eternity I worried so much about as a young man, and then found that Jesus Christ loves me. And so he says, this is the New Testament, new covenant, new promise, new contract. Jesus paid the price for our sin, and we simply have to do what? Well, we place our faith in Christ, which means we just admit our need. See, this was the thing. Before I became a Christian, if you'd asked me how to go to heaven, I did not know. And I had been going to church for about how long before I became a Christian? Maybe about 2 months. I mean, the pastor had been saying all the right things, people had been saying all the right things, but I wasn't getting it. Like, I didn't really understand it. And then it came to a point I realized I need to admit my need, that I'm a sinner and I'm nowhere near God, and that I need to repent of that. This is literally killing my soul. My soul is destined for hell because of my sin. And I just need to live my life obediently to him. See, this is the part that gets confusing sometimes, and this is the part where we mess up. Live our life obediently. I don't do it to get to heaven. That's already been done. I'm doing it to show that I really have given myself to Jesus. Doesn't it make sense that if you know sin doesn't work and you've asked Jesus to save you from your sin, that your life would look different afterwards? It just makes sense. Don't live your life different to impress God. It's what should naturally happen from a changed heart. That's why the Bible gives us the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things happen because Jesus has changed us. You cannot produce those things without Jesus. You can't. You just cannot. So I celebrate when I come to the Lord's Supper, or at least I want to celebrate more, because I recognize every good thing every place I'm living obediently, any place anyone has ever said, Heath, you've been an encouragement to me or an example to me that I can just as quickly say, without Jesus, you would not want to be anywhere near me. You would not want to follow my example. There would be no example to follow. Christian, you and I have heaven. We should have a somber reminder that when we were in our sins, heaven was not our destination. But when we said yes to Jesus and said, Jesus, you fix it. He fixed it all. He fixed it all. Your eternal destination changed from hell to heaven. And as a result, now we seek to live obediently to honor him. So when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, remember what he saved you from. And remember, there are others out there that still need to be saved today. Let the gospel move us. Let the gospel change us. In fact, before we move into our time of the Lord's Supper, we want to have a gospel moment. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for being a God who sees us.